Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're here today. And remember what we're going to do today. We're going to study what? The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we're going to apply it to our lives. So, before we do that, let's pray. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you right now would open up our hearts to the Scripture, and that you would illuminate our spirits by the Holy Spirit, and that you would enable us to understand the Scripture and then apply, Lord, by your Spirit it to our hearts so that it might bring encouragement and hope and fortification to our souls. So, Lord Jesus, we commit our time in the holy Word of God to you, the eternal Word of God to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen and what? Amen. Okay. Now, we're in John chapter 7, and the very same passage we were in last week, but a basic principle of hermeneutics is that one passage can have more than one so what? It can have two or three or more. And a good teaching model teaches people you don't try to put all the different so what's into the same message, because you just get so much in there that people can't possibly remember everything. One so what per message, one application per message. And then we drive that home like with a pile driver until people walk out of church and they go, I know what he said. I got it. And then if you want to do a second so what, you do another message. So that's what we're going to do. We're in John chapter 7. So let's pick up there. And we're going to read the same verses we did last week at the beginning of the chapter. Let's look at verse 1. Here we go. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now let's put up the map we used last week to show you where Galilee is, Samaria in the middle, Judea at the bottom, so you know what the Bible's talking about. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles, Sukkot, was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be openly known. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these words to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, last week, we talked about this issue of my time has not fully come yet. And we talked about the timing of God, the perfect timing of God, and the perfect will of God march hand in hand. And how, even though sometimes we may have discerned the will of God, we have to wait for the timing of God. If you miss that message, it'll encourage your soul. Listen to it from last week. Now, this week, I want us to look at verse 7. Look with me. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. This is what we want to talk about today. And what does Jesus mean when he says this? Well, he means that because he is holy, because he is all righteous, because he is all godly in everything he does, says, and thinks, that when he confronts a person, that person has two choices. Choice number one is to repent under conviction of sin, just by being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and come to Christ, like Peter did. When the Lord brushed by him, Peter said, oh Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Just Jesus being near him, convicting him of sin. That's response number one. The other response is for people to hate him, because just everything about him, his holiness, everything is calling out their sin, is exposing their sin, is convicting them of their sin. Don't you remember when the woman was taken in adultery, John chapter 8, we're going to be there soon, that Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says every one of the rabbis, beginning at the oldest to the youngest, simply put the rocks down and walked away. What was that? That was the holiness of Christ confronting these people. And they couldn't take it. This is why they hated Jesus, because he was a threat to them. Not because he was so much of a threat politically, or not that he was a threat financially so much. He was a threat to them because he called their sinfulness out. And they couldn't deal with it. They didn't want to repent, and they couldn't deal with being exposed and having the light shine on their darkness. This is what the Bible's talking about. Now, Jesus, this is not the only time he said this. I want you to look with me, okay? Look with me at John chapter 15, verse 18. You ready? Look what it says. It says, if the world hates you, now let me stop there for a second. This is a first-class condition in Greek, meaning that it's assumed that the if part is true. So we could translate this, if the world hates you, he's saying to his disciples, and they will, and they do. Or we could even use the word since. Since the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep your word. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. My friends, what's Jesus telling them here? He's telling them that the world is going to hate them when they stand for Christ, because Jesus is not of the world. He's not part of their cabal. And therefore, the world's going to hate him for confronting the evil that these men and women walk in. And they're going to hate us too. Now, if a person repents, they're not going to hate you. But if they want to continue their evil ways, they are, because you call them out. And this is what the Bible says in John chapter 3. Look at this. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light, the Lord Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Well, wait a minute. If you're going to come to Christ and have your deeds exposed as evil, it's okay, because Jesus is going to forgive you if you repent of all that evil. So there's nothing to be afraid of. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they are done, they are wrought, the old King James says, in God. So here's the principle, friend. Holiness, every time it confronts unholiness. Righteousness, every time it confronts unrighteousness. Godly behavior, good deeds, every time they confront evil deeds. Obedience to Christ, every time it confronts disobedience to Christ. There is a reaction, and the reaction can be two things, right here in John chapter 3. Jesus said, if a person wants to repent and come to the light, that's great. Or the other reaction is a person decides that they don't want to come to the light. They love their evil deeds. They don't want to trade them in and repent. And therefore, they despise the light. They hate the light or anyone who stands for the light for calling them out and exposing their evil deeds. And let me just give you one other verse, John 17, 14. Look what Jesus says. He says, I have given them, meaning the disciples, your word, talking to the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Remember, when we come to Christ, we get moved into a new race, the race of Jesus, not the race of Adam. And we become children of God, not children of the devil. So we're not of the world anymore. This is what God's talking about here. Now, this is as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop now. We want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? I hope so. Here we go. One, two, three. So what? Yes. And how sweet it is, baby, right? How sweet it is to be studying the Word of God together today. Now, what's the so what here? Well, friends, it's not very complicated or difficult. All of us who are seeking to live for Christ, all of us who are seeking to speak up for Christ, all of us who are standing for Jesus's precepts in the Bible of righteous behavior and godliness and holiness, there are going to be people in our world who hate us, who don't want anything to do with us, who are utterly threatened by us and completely dislike us. And this is what Paul said. Look what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. He says, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. He didn't say might. He didn't say maybe. He said will suffer persecutions. Now, you can be a follower of Jesus and not seek to live godly in Christ Jesus. You can live just like the world lives. You can stand up for the world's principles and because you don't want to face any kind of backlash. And you won't suffer any persecution. But if you're going to live for Christ and seek to obey Christ and seek to stand up for his principles in the world and speak of him and speak his name, you're going to suffer persecution. There are going to be people who just flat don't want you around, don't like you, and will even sometimes do things to harm you. Yes, Jesus said, this is the way it is. Didn't the Apostle Paul indeed live this? Everywhere he went, seems like people were furious at him and hated him. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. He was beaten in Philippi. He was beaten in Thessalonica. He was run out of Berea. In Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, the mob on the Temple Mount was going to rip him to shreds if the Roman soldiers hadn't shown up to rescue him. And they had to hold him up over their head like a mosh pit in order to get him off the Temple Mount alive. Why? Was the Apostle Paul a terrible person? No. Was the Apostle Paul that offensive to people? No. That isn't why they hated him. They hated him because he was seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus. He was preaching Christ and confronting people's sin and their unrighteousness. That's it. Now, let me say that to confront people's unrighteousness and to have that collision of holiness and unholiness, you and I don't need to go out and actually say a lot. Friends, that collision can happen without us even opening our mouth. I mean, if you decide you don't want to stand around the water cooler and tell dirty jokes and make lewd comments about people, and you just walk away and make it clear you want no part of this, you have just confronted their unholiness with holiness, and there are going to be people who are not going to like that. They're going to call you uptight, arrogant, who do you think you are, self-righteous. And what about if you don't want to sit around and gossip about people, but you just get up and leave because you don't want any part of it? Same thing. What if people are slandering someone in a conversation and you just simply say, you know, I don't think we ought to be talking about other people this way, and you leave? Same thing. This is why, you know, when we stand against abortion, which is murder, have you ever noticed the reaction of people? We're not just talking about people disagreeing. These people are vitriolic. These people are militant. It's unbelievable the hatred that comes back. Why? Well, because they want to do evil that makes it comfortable and convenient for them, and we're confronting that evil. What about standing against gay rights and gay marriage and the whole gay movement? We don't have to say a lot. We just make it clear that we think it's wrong. And I'm telling you, you will face an unbelievable response from the gay community. Why? Because they want to do what's wrong. They want to do their darkness. They want to do their sin. And you are confronting their sin with holiness and godly principles. And they hate you for that. I mean, I'm waiting for the Supreme Court to come out and say that abortion is no longer Roe v. Wade and it's up to the states. You wait and see what happens in the streets of America, I suspect. Just the incredible outpouring of hatred and vitriolic behavior that's going to happen. This is what Jesus is telling us. Now, what do we do when this happens? If we're really seeking to live for the Lord, what do we do? Well, let me show you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. And brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And let's go on. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which was a name for Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying the worst that people can do to you is kill you. But if you know Christ, you're off to heaven. So don't fear them. Besides, everything they do, as nasty things they do, are going to be revealed. Don't worry about it. They're not going to get away with it. You just keep going on for the Lord Jesus. And fear God, not these people. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Friends, we press on. We press on. If people mistreat us, if people hate us, it's okay. Jesus told us they would. Now, I have a good friend, Moish Rosen, right here, my buddy, founder of Jews for Jesus, my lifelong friend from the day I knew him, and a wonderful role model in so many ways. Moish used to always say, listen to this, let's put it on the screen what he said. It's okay to be hated if you're hated for the right reason. It's okay to be hated if you're hated for the right reason. Now, if people hate us because we're obnoxious, is that the right reason? No. If people hate us because we are unethical in our behavior and we take advantage of them and hurt them, is that the right reason? No. If people hate us because we're narcissistic and selfish and just a complete bad person, is that okay an okay reason to be hated? No. But if people hate us for Jesus' sake, that's an okay reason to be hated. That's why Paul was hated. They didn't have anything against Paul as a person. It was his stand for Jesus. And friends, the people that hate you because of your stand for Christ, don't take it personal. They don't hate you personally. They hate what you're standing for: righteousness, holiness, truth, everything godly that they're not doing. You know, talking about brother hating brother and sister and father and all that. I mean, look, when I came to Christ and I testified of Christ to my relatives, I had some of my relatives who positively hated me because of that. My aunt and my uncle were two of them. And you've heard me tell the story about how my aunt wouldn't let me come to my mother's a funeral, Shiva, because it was being held in her house. And listen, if I had changed my mind and called him and said, look, you don't need Jesus. Let me just tell you, I don't believe that anymore. And you don't need Jesus to go to heaven. They would have sent a limousine to pick me up at the airport, friends. It wasn't me they hated. It was Jesus that I was representing that they hated. And I had a lady who showed up at McLean Bible Church in the lobby one day after a service, and she introduced herself to me, and she said to me, you know that you're the most hated Jew in Washington, right? And I said to her, well, I mean, I didn't really know that, but it doesn't surprise me. And that's because Jewish people consider me a traitor. I had one Jewish guy tell a friend of mine, if you're a Gentile and you believe in Jesus, you're just stupid. But if you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus, you're a traitor. Now, that's what this one man said. I'm not saying every Jewish person feels that way, but that was at least the position of this man. I am a traitor, the worst of the worst. Am I okay with that? Being the most hated Jew in Washington? Yeah, because they're hating me for the right reason. Let me close by just telling you a story about when I was up in 1990 and 1991 in New York City, serving as the chaplain for Jews for Jesus when we were doing campaign there in Manhattan. Campaign, we had 35 or 40 staff and volunteers who went out four times a day with a big track bag and handed out tracts. We went everywhere. We went to the subway stations. We went to Times Square. We went to Greenwich Village. We went everywhere. And we did that four times a day for 2 hours each. And I would go out with the campaigners, except for the 6 a.m. I couldn't do the 6 a.m. I just couldn't do it. But the other three I did. And I was down at Wall Street one day and handing out tracts at lunchtime. This was in July. And I never even saw this man coming. He came from my left. And at the last second, I just kind of saw movement. And he took his fist, literally, and hit me right in the jaw so hard that he knocked me on the ground completely. He just cold cocked me right onto the ground. And my tracks went everywhere, and I'm just lying there on the ground. And he's just standing over me, and he's so angry. He's so full of hatred for me that he's kind of shaking almost. He don't even know what to do. I represent such a hateful thing to him. And I don't know, I thought it was a little bit funny, so I started laughing at him. Like, oh, and he was so mad, he just went, ugh, and walked away. Why was he so mad at me? I never even seen this man before. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. And we had a young lady on that campaign who was down at Macy's on the corner there down by Macy's in Manhattan. And she had a Jewish woman jump on her back and literally grab her around the neck and bite her right here on this muscle here by in her neck and in her shoulder and bit right through her Jews for Jesus t-shirt and drew blood on her. And this is true. Why? What had this girl ever done to her? Nothing. Her hate was for Jesus. And if we're hated for Jesus' sake, that's where we want to be. Let me just say in closing, folks, if you're seeking to stand for Christ, you're going to have somebody somewhere who ultimately dislikes you and even hates you. You have to. It's inevitable. And if you can't think of a single person who dislikes you or hates you because of your faith in Jesus, then I would like to suggest to you, you're not standing up for Jesus boldly enough and openly enough. You're just not doing it, or you would have such people. So, something to think about. Let's pray. Oh, and let me just say before closing, don't give up your confidence. Remember what Hebrews 10 said. Don't give up your confidence because you're going to receive the reward. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we know our labor is not in vain? Because we're going to heaven, because we're going to inherit all the promises, because we've got rewards coming. Friends, don't you lose heart. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you let it get you down. It's not personal. And it's okay to be hated. Say it with me. If you're hated for the right reason, and Jesus is the right reason. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make us bold in our walk with Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would seek to emulate the conduct that you have called us to in the Bible each and every day by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to be desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus so much, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that even just our very presence in a situation brings conviction of sin to those around us, Lord. And I pray that you would do this, Lord, and bring many people to Christ because of their interaction with us, those who are willing to repent. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, what? Amen, and what? Amen. You remember the passage, John chapter 8, the woman at the well, when Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone? Just his presence and that simple word so convicted the rabbis, so confronted their evil. And we don't know what their evils were. They were all hidden inside of them, but the sins that they were carrying, that the Bible says, beginning at the oldest all the way down to the youngest, they began to peel off, drop their rocks, and go away. Man, you talk about just holiness of lifestyle, confronting the sin and exposing the sin of others around us. Wow, what a great example. And how about when Jesus first met Peter, all he said was, follow me. And what did Peter say? He said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Just the presence of Jesus convicted Peter of his sins and made him say that. Let's try to be those people, because we're walking so faithfully with the help of the Holy Spirit by the Lord, with so faithfully for the Lord Jesus. God bless you. And thanks for joining us. Lord willing, see you next week.